You guys are very, very kind, very gracious. Thank you. This is this is really amazing. While the ushers continue to pick up the pails, buckets, this is special for my wife and I whenever we get to be back here, because I'm in a lot of different places every week and in a lot of churches, nearly 48 churches I was in last year. And but this is different because this really is home for us. And home isn't just where you're at, but it's who you're with. And so to be able to see so many of you that Sandy and I love so deeply and are so grateful for, and then all the new faces, it's so great to see you and wonder about you and wish I could know you and know your story. But thanks for the privilege to be here today. I am really grateful for my sister and my friend and my colleague in ministry, Pastor Bo. She was really gracious to give me the invitation to be here today. And I just want to say this. She's like legitimate. She's like the real deal. She is who she appears to be. And isn't that comforting when somebody stands up in there that who they present themselves to be is really who they are, that there's congruency with their inner and outer life. And I really love the sincerity and the humility of her heart. But when I talk with her, this is what I listen for and I hear just nonstop, is her deep dependence on Jesus and her love for you. And that is the heart of a shepherd, and I'm really grateful for her heart of love and care, and then the partnership of the team and all those that serve. So it really is great to be here to know that God is still writing a story that he hasn't finished writing. Long before any of us came, God purposed to do something in this place, and he purposed to build a church that would be a lampstand that would penetrate darkness and that would bring illumination to who Jesus is, to a city and to a region, and literally to have even a impact way beyond even our own national borders. So that story isn't finished being written. So thank you for your faithfulness to be a part. Sandy and I, this is our home church. When we're in town, we come here, we slip in the back. We're like you. We come in halfway through the second song. And so I always wonder what that first song is. But this is where we give. And we always thought we might have a way to serve here one day. Like, we wanted to go work in the nursery, like once a month, just work in the nursery and serve there. Because I, for nearly 18 years, championed that part of our ministry. And I wanted to, like, live what I preached. But I'm just gone and too infrequent to be able to do that. But someday we will. Because this is what I'm told. That the Holy Spirit is moving in those rooms just as much as in here. But I'm told that after an hour and 15 minutes, the Holy Spirit stops moving in those rooms. And so there's this countdown clock saying, hey, Randy, there's a few things we do different now that you've been gone. We actually pay attention to the time now. And so that's not just a suggestion. We actually kind of, would you work with us on that? It's like, all right. So I like a few of the things I see different. Like, what's up with the pancake thing? If you would have done that sooner, I might have never left. Like, if you just didn't know that was an option even. I didn't know that we could even do that. So, I'm going to ask you to open your Bible, if you would, to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Going to begin reading in verse 7 in a few minutes. And Pastor Bo asked if I wanted to be a part of the series that you're in called The Garden. And is it In the Garden or The Garden? And I said, absolutely, just however I can serve and whatever I can do. And then I texted Steve and I said, so what is this series about? What does that mean, In the Garden? Garden. And I want to make sure I'm fitting in because I'm not a gardener. So he gave me the vision they had for this series. And it was, I'm glad to get to connect with it and be part of it. But before we read in Galatians chapter 6, I want to kind of give you the sermon text before the sermon text. And you'll see it on the screen here. And it's a story Jesus told about what his kingdom is like. Because this whole concept of agriculture and this whole concept of planting and tending to and harvesting and perpetual life and growth, that's just not unique to a New Testament focus. That goes back to the very beginning and is woven throughout the whole and the entirety of Scripture. And in the day of Jesus, being an agrarian society, it was very normal for him to use agricultural terms to try to illustrate what life in his kingdom was going to be like. If he was here today, he might employ a different metaphor, a different language, but that was very common. It would have been universally understood. And so he told a series of parables or stories to try to help illuminate understanding of why his kingdom is so different than the kingdoms of this world, and what does it mean to live with Jesus as the king of our lives. But in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, he tells this little, like, two-sentence parable about life in the kingdom, and he said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. So he's like, you want to know what my kingdom is like? My kingdom is like this. It's like a man who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and it grows. And I love this part, though he does not know how. I love that little tag on there. Like, it doesn't mean that he's ignorant about just how agriculture kind of happens and works. We would even say today, well, we understand maybe the science of it more than they maybe did in that day. And so we could talk about the germination of the seed or photosynthesis. We could talk about aspects and elements of growth. But what Jesus is saying, it's not like he doesn't have any understanding of the basic biological workings, but he's basically saying this, and he has no control over it. Like, he cannot make that seed sprout below the surface and start to be rooted in the soil and then one day break forth the surface and start to become a stalk that bears the head that brings forth the fruit. It's like there's two aspects of growth that Jesus is illustrating, how life in his kingdom permeates and develops and expands. And he said, first of all, there's a very human aspect to it. There's a very mundane, actually, aspect to it, and it's this, that the farmer scatters seed. So this is what I know how to interpret that statement, scatter seed. So this is what he does. That's it. You're scattering seed. Then it says he goes to bed and he gets up. And there's all this stuff happening below the surface. That there's this life going beyond what he's capable of being a part of, but he has a part. He actually does something. There's engagement with, there's something that's contributive in the human side of it, but then there's the miraculous side of it. There's the mysterious side of it. There's the part that God does, but God makes it grow. God takes our simple scattering, our simple planting. God takes what we invest in, what we do, and then God does what only God can do. He does this bringing forth, this transformational work that from the grave comes forth life, that God does something that he's the author of, that he alone is in control of. So I never want us to think that this is a human effort only, that this is mechanical, that this is something that we just do and that we're in control of. We participate with God intentionally in what God is doing in us and what God is doing through us. And so when you talk about agriculture, you could take that very word, agra, and culture, agra, like vegetation, the actual foliage and plants. So agra, that first word, and then cult, the word we get culture from, it's the idea of it's unorthodox. Literally, the word means it was normal to be this, and now you're not that. It's a cult. It's unorthodox. So you could say that from the beginning of time, Christianity, from the first followers of Jesus, have believed certain things to be true about who God is, who Jesus is, his God come in the flesh, his death and resurrection, and what that's provided for us in salvation through the word and the spirit and how we become disciples. So there are certain things in terms of our life and morality, other things that have always been orthodox. It's always been a system of thinking and believing and living that are consistent with the words of Jesus that go back to the very beginning. To be outside of that is to be unorthodox or to be kind of like cultish. It's not normal. So when you put the two words together, it's like in essence saying, there's something growing here where it's not normal for it to grow there. So in essence, it's like, we made something grow. This shouldn't have been a garden, but it's a garden. Have you ever walked by like a beautifully designed, laid out, tended to garden and went, what a coincidence. I don't know how that happened. Just, it's beautiful and it's ordered and it's designed and it's considered. And no, you went, there's a gardener here. Somebody thought about it. I don't know if you've ever been to Bouchard Gardens up in British Columbia. It's a gravel pit that is now one of the most gorgeous, beautiful gardens there is, botanical gardens. And you go there and you think, gardens like this should not grow in gravel pits. It's unorthodox. It's not normal. Something made it grow. And it's like God's looking and saying, in this place, in your life, it doesn't make sense that there would be that kind of fruitfulness. Just look at the natural. Look at the plot of ground you were. Look at your family of origin. Look at your story. Like, how did you become that? And it's a story of a gardener that from beginning, the foundations of the world, beginning from the, before the worlds were even formed, God looked at your life and he was thoughtful and intentional. He looked at a city, looked at a community, looked at a church, and he said, they're going to be a well-watered garden in that place, and God is going to make it grow. God is going to bring forth the fruitfulness, but the Bible says some plant and some water, but God makes it grow. And so when we talk about this idea of growth, we're talking about something that's been in God's kingdom and his creation from the very beginning. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, it says that God said at creation, let the land produce vegetation and seed-bearing plants and trees that bear fruit with seed in it, each one according to its kind. So where God says create and things came forth, now built into creation is this perpetual sense of creation. And it's seen within the concepts of planting and tilling and gardening and agriculture. And so there's an organic nature. There's a relational aspect to our life in God's kingdoms. It's not just frameworks and it's not just principles and it's not just morality and ways of behaving, but it's all of that that flows out of something that's very life-giving and natural. And that's why Jesus says, I am the vine and you're the branches. And so I want you to attend to this relationship within me. But it's all comes down to this concept of a seed that conceals an identity in that little seed. And God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to partner with me in the growth of your own heart, the growth of your own family, the growth of your own church, the growth of, I want you to partner with me in what you're to do, and I want you to watch then what I will do through the mundane and then the very miraculous aspects of his working. So in Galatians chapter 6, there's a very specific principle that is not unfamiliar to most of us in this room. We would have heard of it in some form or fashion because it's a law that's irrefutable. It's something that God has built in to be understood and leveraged actually for the life-giving purposes I think that he intended. But just let me give you a snapshot of Galatians. It's just a book that was written because about 35 years after Jesus ascended, that there was a group of people that became followers of Jesus, and they experienced the miraculous life of God that comes when we repent and turn from sin and surrender our lives to Jesus as Lord. This, we pass from death to life like we were dead spiritually, and then we're made alive spiritually. And we're given a new nature. And that new nature is incorruptible in the sense that that new nature wants to walk with God, know God, live in the fullness of all that we've been given in God. And yet we still have this flesh, this corruptible side to us. So when we got saved, the power and the reign of sin is broken in our lives through Jesus Christ, but the potential for sin remains in us. And so it becomes a discipleship journey of learning, do I live by the flesh or do I live by the Spirit? And so all these people began in the spirit by entering into new life with Jesus. And then here comes these teachers that come in and say, but now you got to start performing. Now you got to check the box. Now you got to do all the rules and all the regulations. And Paul says something like this: you began in the spirit, now you're going to end up in the flesh? Like what God did miraculously, you now think you're in control of? What I want you to do is go back to the simplicity of your faith in Jesus. Because this is not just about anything goes. This isn't about lawlessness or licentiousness. It's not about legalism, but it's about liberty, the freedom that we have in Jesus. And so his very instructions we're going to read are not just some principle we're adhering to, but it's a means by which we live and flourish in the freedom that we've been given in Jesus. So if you look in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. For the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So because of that, don't become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't quit, if you don't give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, if you were to read commentaries, if you were to listen to probably anybody ever who has ever preached on this section of scripture, you'll probably hear and read something very similar because it's pretty straightforward in what it's teaching and what it presents. And yet, it's not just a mechanical principle. This is the essence of us doing this so that God could do this. And so if you look at the first thought, that you reap what you sow, verse 7, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. I love that he gives us this little warning. The little warning is this, like, you could fool your mama growing up, but you're not going to fool God. You can come home like, hey, it's not my fault. The teacher never told us it was due. And your mom's like, oh, I'll talk to that teacher. You can get away, but don't deceive yourself. You don't pull one over on God. And this isn't just a fear-based threat as much as don't lie to yourself. Don't live a lie. There are things that God has done and how God works that God is not going to go back on. So it's possible that we could deceive ourselves. It's possible that we could live a lie. And he's like, I don't want you to do that. Because if you think that you could live however you want and it doesn't have ramifications in your life, you're lying to yourself. That there is the reality that how I live and my thoughts and my actions and my deeds and my person, that those things have an effect. We know this intuitively. We know that life is connected. We know that our past someday will be showing up in our future. We know that we are the sum total of all the decisions we're making along the way. Some things are things we've decided. Other things have been things people have done to us that we had no say in. But all of that is part of the shaping of who we are. That's why parents we as kids thought our parents overreacted. When you did this, it was just that. Why are you so bent out of shape about that? Because your mom and dad have this panoramic understanding of your life. Things don't just stand isolated. If you do that, then you're going to keep making bad choices, then you're going to get in trouble, and then you'll have bad friends, and next thing you know, you'll get bad grades, and then you won't be able to get into the college that you need to, and then you won't be able to get a good job, and then you won't have somebody good to marry, and you'll go to jail. You know, and it's kind of like, wait a second, how did we go from here to there? I did something stupid here. Next thing you know, I'm, you know, whatever, heading to wherever. And it's like, because there's this sense of we see that nothing is in a vacuum, that there's this sense of you reap what you sow. And notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say people reap what they sow unless they ask for forgiveness. Because that's my get out of jail free card, right? I can just repent. And God does forgive. We're going to come to communion in a few minutes. And if there's anything you need to bring to the cross and have the shame and the guilt of that broken over your life and forgiveness to be freely given, come. This isn't about whether God forgives you or not. It's about the reality, though, of don't be deceived. What I sow, I reap. What I sow, what I'm planting. And so the issue isn't the harvest. The issue is, what am I planting? What is it in my life that I'm giving my life to? And so my life is always unto the future, and I'm sowing seeds with my words and with my actions. And this is a law and not just a principle. This is a law that God has built into it. So it's almost like impersonal. It just is what it is. Doesn't mean that God won't give you grace. God won't give you comfort. God won't give you forgiveness. But it's like, I've got to walk through the consequences of. I'm in conversation with a young man right now that's pretty tragic. Because of about a 3 to 5 minute little window of time in his life, he's looking at about a 15-year potential sentence. And you think, that's not fair. God forgave him. I prayed with that young man on the phone as he wept in tears, broken, would go back and do it different in a nanosecond. Will God be with him? Yes. Whatever comes. But there's consequences to the reality, to our life, and in all reality, we have to embrace that. So if we don't like the harvest, we change the seed. I can't sow hate and get peace. I can't sow meanness and get kindness. That there's something that like begets like. And then the second thing you see in this text is you always reap more than you sow. From a little comes much. You don't plant an apple seed and get an apple. You plant an apple seed and you get an apple tree that bears forth many apples, and each apple has multiple seeds in it. And so you see this exponential sense of growth, this compounding interest, if you will, that we always reap more than we sow. Jesus taught this principle over and over, and he said once in Matthew chapter 4, he says, it's like, or Mark chapter 4, the kingdom of God is like a farmer scattering seed, and the seed kind of lands here, and the birds snatch it, and it lands there, and thorns crowd it out, and it lands there, and people trample it underfoot, and it's too hard, but it lands in good soil over here, and it bears fruit, and he says, 30, 60, 90, 100. That there's where it takes root and grows. There's this exponential sense of life and fruitfulness that comes forth. But I want you to see something more specific if you'll look in verse 8 again. For the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature reaps destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit reaps eternal life. So it's not just you'll get more than you sowed, but it's where you sow. You will reap where you sow. And so Paul's identifying two places, if you will, where we can sow. We can sow to the Spirit, our born again new life in God, or we can sow to the flesh that is always wanting to go rogue and wanting to go AWOL and wanting to do what is contrary to the new life in the Spirit. So if you will, it's like we've got these two grounds and they can't coexist. But where are you going to sow into? Where are you going to plant the seed? Because each comes according to its own kind, its own nature, Spirit or flesh. Once my wife and I were driving through a Starbucks over here by Jesuit High School over there in Cedar Hills, that area. And you can go through that drive-through up and around, but if you know it, you can come in a back alley and actually cut in line. And so one morning, it was just pouring and raining, and we were in this long line working our way through, and we get right up to where we're going to place our order, and here comes somebody cutting in from behind. And they pull in, and they just start nudging in front of me. And immediately, I was like, no. No, we've been waiting this whole time. No, you're not. And so then I, like, pulled in front of him, and then he pulled in front of me, like, all right, you want to go there? Let's go there. And then my wife, whose voice often sounds like the Holy Spirit, she said, oh, so you're going to act like that? And I went, So the guy went in front of me, and I'm just kind of like fuming and place order, get up to the window, and I go hand my card to her, and the young lady says, oh, the guy in front of you said that he was in a hurry and that you were so kind and let him go in front of him. He paid for your drinks. And I went, oh. That's like, can I order some more? Stuff like that. And then she said, I don't know what this means, but he said to say, have a good day, Pastor Randy. I know. And I was like, there's a guy out there who just thought I was so godly, so like Jesus. Sure, come on in. Just sure, cover it in like that. And I had to ask myself, Where did that come from? Like, what was in me that wanted to throw down in a Starbucks parking lot? Just like that fast. Like, I'm just fine. All of a sudden, like, you want to ride this train? All right, we'll ride this train. It's like, where did that come from? That's my flesh. And I can tell you, in my life, where I start to see this deficit, if you will, I start to experience, like, lately, I've been talking to the Holy Spirit a lot about the fruit of patience isn't in me. Some of it I make excuses for because I live in airports and airplanes, and it's survival. It's just like every day it's a game of survival. But I feel like God's talking to me. It's like, Randy, what about the lack of patience in you? Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace. Read the chapter before this in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience. It's a work of the Spirit. Love is patient. I'm not being very loving. Don't pray for patience, by the way. I highly want to warn you, don't pray for patience. Because if you do, God will bring someone in your life or he'll bring a circumstance to your life. But I was like, God, what is it in me that all of a sudden is so impatient? And God's like, you've been that way for a long time. And I want you to start sowing differently. You know what that looks like for me? When I can get on the plane first, because all my flying, I got the status that lets me get on first, I step back. And I risk not having my precious overhead space for Mike. I help somebody else. Like, I know that just sounds like a discipline, but I want to sow something different because I want the natural outgrowth of my life, not just Randy trying hard to be patient. I want to become patient. The Bible says it's God's patience with us and his long suffering towards us that has brought us to repentance. God's patient. He's been patient with me, which made room for things to be at work in my life to grow me, change me. And it's like when I'm being patient, it's a harvest of righteousness in my life. It's not about just a better way to live. I should try hard to be patient. It's like, no, love is at work. And love is patient. And love is kind. And greater can be harder. Later can be harder. But it is the nature that you're not sowing unto today, but you're sowing unto tomorrow. And so every time you move in obedience or repentance or you resist temptation or you open the scriptures or when you choose to worship, when you don't feel like worshiping, but I'm going to join the saints and we're going to enthrone God in our praises today because you're worthy of it, God. I'm going to lift my voice in song to you. Every time I do something like that, I'm sowing to the Spirit. Something's becoming stronger in me. And it's not a religious requirement. It's the fruit of a field that's being sown into that is bringing forth righteousness. And then the last thought here is you reap in a different season that you sow. That we always know this in verse 9, let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Later, That's why patience is required, because it's so easy to give up. When you read the Gospels, when you read the letters of Paul, when you read the book of Revelation, when you read all of the New Testament, you see especially again and again, for those who persevere, for those who don't quit, for those who plant the seed and then just sit there impatiently waiting for something to sprout, you know that if you persevere in due season. Genesis chapter, 8 is when it says, springtime, seed time, and harvest have always been in God's cycles. We know there's seed time, but we also know there's harvest time, so I don't quit sowing. Keep raising up a generation. Train up a child in the way they should go. Keep just any aspect that you can think of where you sow, the faithfulness of even sometimes watering those prayers with your tears. But those prayers and tears are like seeds. Those who sow in tears reap in joy. So I keep planting. Keep waiting. The stuff that grows up overnight, we don't want. Dandelions grow up overnight. Maybe you see this as a good thing, I don't, but asparagus takes 2 years to grow. I'll never plant asparagus seed because I don't want an asparagus harvest. But if you want asparagus, you better be patient. You're not going to get it overnight. Most of the good things in our life come as a result of a process of development and growth. How many of you went to the gym once and went to work the next day and they're like, wait a minute. You're working out, aren't you? It's like, sometimes takes months. The good things in our life that are cultivated and developed, but don't quit. For in due season, you will reap if you faint not. See, when God said to Abram, I want to give you a son. Can you believe me for that? And he had to change how he talked. He had to change how he prayed. He had to change how he thought. But to contend for the promise of God in his life and in his old age, he had a son. The son of promise, Isaac. And God was looking at it, and God wasn't just looking at one son. He was looking at a son who would be a seed. Because the scriptures point to a spiritual lineage that you and I are a part of today that goes all the way back to the faith of Abraham. Never underestimate the power of that offering that you give in faith to Jesus, that prayer that you contend, that worship that you lift up, that obedience that you remain true to, the disciplines of just coming before the word and yielding to the Spirit, opportunities to do good, especially the family of God as it's listed there in verse 10. Those are the exponential power of a seed. And I want you to hear a story that I don't want to sound like it's patting myself on the back, but it's a story as we finish to take us to communion here. But about a month and a half ago, I was in Orange County, California at a pastor's gathering. There's a room full of pastors and leaders. And oftentimes I get asked to do Q&As there because of my role, and I'm wounded by Q&As now, so I flip this script and I ask them questions. And so they come to the mic and answer my questions, so it's actually pretty fun. But I had asked a question, and this young man comes to the mic, and probably I would say in his mid to late 30s would be my guess. And he stands up and he says, I'm so-and-so. He said, Pastor Randy, do you remember me? And I went, oh, no. Because I've had that happen before. Have I met you before? You dedicated our baby last week. It's like. So I was like, I'm nervous, like, should I? And he said, a number of years ago, he goes, I went to your church. And he goes, and I was up in Oregon. He says, I was a messed up kid. Messed up. My life was a mess, kind of a train wreck, gotten into a lot of trouble, was into things I shouldn't be in. He goes, and I just woke up one morning and I said, I need God. I need to go find God. And so he has some Catholic in his background, and so he found a Catholic church next door, and he was coming there, but the police officers out front directed him in here. And So we had traffic officers out there, and they were like this, and you go, no, he's following right in here. So walked in thinking he was going to a Catholic church. Sat in the back, right back there. And he said, I wasn't even in my seat for 3 minutes, and somebody came up and knocked my hat off my head and said, take off your hat in God's house. And I went, oh, no. Then I kind of remembered the story all those years ago. And he said, and I was so angry. I was so mad that all somebody cared about was I was wearing a hat. And so I just couldn't wait till the end of service. And I was going to come let you have it. And he goes, so when the service was over, I marched right up front. You had all these people around you, and you were talking with people, praying with people, and it kept taking forever. And I didn't think you would wait around for me, but I was going to bless you. I was going to let you have it. Then I was going to walk out and never step foot in the church again. And he said, so you waited and then got to me. I'm the last one left. And you reached your hand out to me. And I looked at you and I told you what happened and how angry I was. And he said, you just put your hand on my shoulder and said, hey, why don't we sit down for a minute? And he said, you just talked to me like a person that you were interested in. You apologized. You talked to me about God's heart for me. And you invited me into a relationship. I remember this day. Two young men, I talked to one of them after the last service, who's still here. Two young men who grabbed, connected with him. They brought him into their young adults group. He not only began a life in Jesus, but was discipled and grew and became part of that community and serving within the church. And eventually had to move back to California and lost track of him. He says, I went to Bible college, I got married, and I'm a youth pastor today. And he goes, thank you for seeing something in me. Not just the kid wearing a hat that didn't fit somebody's profile, what they should have looked like sitting in church. But when God looks at you, he sees the power. He sees the potential of his kingdom in you, who he is and who he called you to be, where you will be the most fruitful, where you will be the fullest measure of who you were designed by your creator to be. And when that life is entered into its salvation, we begin a journey of discipleship and spiritual maturity, of learning to sow to the Spirit so that we can experience the growth and the fruit of the Spirit in our life, being changed from glory to glory, even like him. Because don't you want to get to the end of your life and look more like Jesus? Not just trying to be good, but truly you've become transformed. We don't want to be old grumpy people. Get off my lawn. We don't want to be the spiritual version of whatever that is. We want to be people of faith, of peace, contentment, courage, joy, all the things that Jesus is, all the things our world is starving for that they need, an authentic witness. I'm going to ask you to take your communion that you were given. We're going to finish by receiving communion together today. I'm so glad. Aren't you glad they got the good stuff and not those little styrofoam wafer ones, but these little. If you don't have any, I think the ushers are walking around with some to give you. I'm going to ask if you'll hold that little piece of bread if you take it out. The scripture speaks to unleavened bread, just the sinless life of Jesus. He's the bread come from heaven to us. He's the place where we eat and live. He's the place where our life begins. Our life is initiated by Jesus. It begins in him and is sustained as we come to him. And so as we come, this is another way of like we're sowing to the Spirit. This is our version of we're doing what we know to do, and God's going to do what God does. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning holding in our hand this little piece of bread that speaks to a meal that you hosted and shared with your disciples and pointed to as an expression of your life laid down for us selflessly and sacrificially, that we'd be nourished and strengthened by your life alone. That this would be a table set before us, that before we could go do for you, you've done for us. Before we could even live out our love for you, you first loved us. Before we could host tables, you first hosted us. Before we could go and proclaim a gospel that cleanses, you first cleansed us. And Lord, this morning we stand and sit in these moments with just humility of heart, thinking that you would love us to that degree. And we want it to move beyond just the disciplines and the personal, the principles, but we want it to be life. And you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, I want to encourage you right where you're at. If you're watching online, you're in this room and you just never started. It doesn't mean you can answer every question there is to be answered about Christianity. It doesn't mean that suddenly everything makes sense to you and that you can answer everything about the Bible and know all there is to know. It just simply acknowledges that I trust Jesus as God's gracious demonstration of love for me, and that he would willingly go to a cross and in his death and resurrection provide life for me. I believe that he died and rose again. And so I say with my mouth, Jesus, here's my life. Be Lord. The Bible says if you do that, that's where salvation begins. And then discipleship is learning to now live in the fullness of that salvation we've been given in Jesus. Learning to live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. So today we hold this in our hands with gratitude of heart. We receive all that you are and all that you've done for us and are doing for us as the Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same way, would you open the cup? And let's lift it before the Lord as we would pray to him. Gather in this moment, I always feel so sober at times like this about while I was dead in my trespasses and sins, when I didn't even know to ask for forgiveness, God already set his love on me and forgave me at the cross. Now that's being appropriated as I come to the cross. But he's already made decisions about you. He knew us at our worst and at our most ugly. We were at war with him. He laid down his life for us. I want us to ask you a simple question while our heads are bowed and we're just kind of in this moment of reflection. Is there anybody today that you wouldn't be able to have communion with if they sat down next to you and held this cup in their hands? Maybe there's a deep root of bitterness, an offense, unresolved anger. And we think we have a right to that, but really what it's doing is sowing to the flesh. And what is growing is a root of bitterness and is defiling every other area of your life. And the answer is what Jesus said, as you have been forgiven, now forgive. On the basis of what we've had done for us, now we do. And so it's not saying something has earned it, we're not running around in bondage to bitterness saying, you owe me. But we're coming to a place of freedom in our own heart and saying, I forgive as I've been forgiven. A relational process and road could be ahead. I'm not suggesting automatic restoration of relationship. I am saying a beginning point of freedom in your own soul and your own heart that just comes from we impart grace. God, we impart grace as you've imparted grace to us. It doesn't make sense in the natural. It's counterintuitive. But look what grows where that happens. Look what, it goes against the grain, but something's growing beautiful because we trust your planting and sowing. And so, Lord, we bring all of that before you, thanking you for your grace that abounds towards us. And with gratitude and thanksgiving in our hearts, we receive this cup in Jesus' name. Amen.
Time we get to share the table together, I'm reminded that Jesus said to do this in remembrance of him. And it always takes me back to that moment where I first received Jesus. And if you're here this morning and this was that moment for you, Pastor Randy's invitation, if you said yes to Jesus, yes, I want to follow you. I want to be one of your disciples. Would you have the courage, just come on up here in the front. We're going to have some people at the close of service. We're going to have some of our elders. I'll be up here too. We just want to pray. I want to pray with you and encourage you. If you have any need at all, you're welcome to come here. There'll be good people up front that you can connect with. We do something here at B4 at the end of our services. We speak a benediction over you. It's a blessing. So if you would stand. If you want to say, if you just want to communicate that you want to receive this blessing, one of the ways you can do that is just to simply hold your hands out in front of you while I bless you. May you be people who sow in the gardens of your life to the Spirit. And may you persist in patience, doing the work that God has assigned you to do, that he's given to you to do, that he's trusted to you, while you wait for him to do the things that only he can do. So that in the right season, you will receive that harvest. You'll see that goodness in your life, and you'll be able to share it with others. And I pray this for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you. Thank you for being here with us this morning. And we'd love to see you again next Sunday. God bless.